Could we turn, please, to 2 Samuel and the chapter 19? And we'll read some verses together. Now, we're very familiar, I'm sure, by this time, at least with the words. I trust that we're familiar also with the doctrines and the truths that are found in this passage. And not just familiar by way of head knowledge, but I trust that God has been pleased to work these truths into our hearts. We're looking at the chapter 19 and the verse 9 of 2 Samuel. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we appointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" And King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar of the priests, saying, "Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house? Ye are our brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Job." And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, "Return thou and all thy servants." So the king returned and came to Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. And Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjaminite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household, and to do what he thought good. And Shimei the son of Gera fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan, and said unto the king, "Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king." But Abishai the son of Zeruiah answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" And David said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel?" Therefore the king said unto Shimei, "Thou shalt not die." And the king sware unto him. Amen. And God will bless his word to our hearts. I'm sure you're familiar with the contents of our study so far. We have been concentrating on the wonderful plan to bring David back again to his throne after, through the rebellion of his son Absalom and the support that Absalom received from the people of Israel, King David was forced to flee his kingdom and go into exile and hide away. But the people, shortly after they had done this, and Absalom had been slain in battle, began to regret what it was they had done. And they began to speak amongst themselves, saying, "Look at what we've done. We have given support to Absalom, who's now dead in battle. And we have chased away David, the man whom under God was raised up to deliver us and help us from all our enemies. Look at what we've done." And they began to recognize that their rebellion had been one of the worst forms of rebellion, in that they had rebelled against God's man. David hears this talk amongst the people, and he encourages them to indeed seek his restoration. And he sends them word, indicating that he was more than willing to come back again if they were willing to invite him and to seek him. And we left off our study just 2 weeks ago thereabouts. We have been striving in this study to show the parallel that exists between what happened in Israel way back then and what is happening today amongst the people of God. For today, the Lord Jesus has been rebelled against. Today, the Lord Jesus has been expelled. Has been expelled from his own kingdom. In some places, of course, it's worse than others. But certainly, there are few places within this United Kingdom where the Lord Jesus reigns at the very heart of the affairs of his people. But there are places indeed where the Savior has been expelled outside the church altogether, like was the case with Laodicea. We're familiar with that epistle in Revelation chapter 3. Where the Savior was standing outside the door of the church in Laodicea, and he was knocking at the door and saying, "Will you not hear me? Will you not invite me in? Will you not bring me back again to where I rightfully belong?" Now that was a first generation New Testament church. And within that very first generation, the Savior had been put out of his own church. People, and I include myself in this, God's people feel that it's just not possible that the Savior could possibly be expelled from the coasts of his own kingdom. And they're offended at any preacher who rises up to say, "Now look, I believe that we have sinned against the Lord and we have put him out." Such is the offensiveness of such an action that people are vexed at the idea that you should think they should have done such a thing. Well, I'm telling you today, and I place myself amongst the guilty, I'm telling you today that it can be no doubt about the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ in this land, and we want to be very specific so that you don't get the idea that we're speaking of others, I will confine myself then to the Free Presbyterian Church. There can be no doubt that Christ is not at the heart of the Free Presbyterian Church as once he was. And those who in vexation may object to such a statement do not serve the cause of truth. Christ is not amongst us. It's evident he's not amongst us. It's evident he's not amongst us as once he was. I don't say that he has forsaken us, that he has abandoned us. Bless God, I don't say that. Not but he has had every reason to. No, I say that the Lord is long-suffering and he's merciful. But the evidence that he is not with us as once he was is seen in a number of things. There is sin among God's people. There's sin among God's people. There are things in our homes, there are things we practice and do that not that long ago we would have looked on anyone who did them as being backslidden and worldly. But today we do them and we accept it and we feel it's all right to do it. There's sin amongst God's people. And not to enlarge upon the matter, there is not the power of God amongst us to save. There are not the folk getting saved that once there was. Our little church here. And we're thankful for each one of you being here today. But, you know, if we were able to turn the clock back again to former times, this little place would be bursting at the seams. And folk from the area would be drawn in. And folk would be getting saved. And I'll say what's more, that those of you who are here today are not saved. Would be saved. Your evidence that the Lord is not amongst us as once he was. Because if he were here in all his power and glory, you could not continue in your sin. You'd have to either quit coming altogether and saying, I have nothing to do with Christ. Or you'd get saved. Because you could not continue. If the Lord were here in our midst in power, you couldn't continue in your sin. You'd come to a crossroads and you'd have to make up your mind one way or another. The very fact that you're not saved is an indication that we are not experiencing the power of the Lord as once we did. How important it is, therefore, that we study with care, we study with sincere hearts what is set down here before us as to how we can get the King back again in our midst. If I were to ask here this morning for everybody who desired revival, who desired God to pour out His Spirit and power amongst us to stand, Christian, would you remain seated? Would you say, no, I don't want revival. I'm happy the way I am. Don't bother me and don't disturb me. Would you do that? I hope you wouldn't stand, but in actual fact, not want revival. I hope that you would stand and that by standing you would indicate, yes, Lord, I wish to know revival. Now, if that is what you desire, and I pray God that it is, and that it is mine as well, if that is your desire, then we ought to look at these verses as we come to what is the last study, I think. You know how we have said that before, and we have found ourselves going on one more time. But as we look at these verses, here's the golden key. Here's the golden key. Whereby we can know again Christ ruling in our midst. Christ in power. Oh, that God would give to our hearts what was given to the hearts of the people of Israel. A desire to see the King back again in his rightful place. Now, as I said, the king sent them word that encouraged them to send for him. And send for him they did. In verse 14 we read, "And he," that's the king, "he, by his words, bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, Return thou and all thy servants." I said that in that invitation, the last time we were looking in that, in this invitation you have a most wonderful request. Return thou and all thy servants. They were saying to David, come back and rule and reign amongst us in the form and fashion that you ruled and reigned amongst us in the past. We're not saying, come back you, but leave some of the rascals or those that we oppose behind. We don't want Job back. We don't want this one back. We don't want the other one back. We don't want them. We're putting conditions on the invitation. No, they said, come back thou and all thy servants. Men and women in revival, we submit to all of God's ordinances. We don't pick and choose. Now, God's people today pick and choose. They pick and choose. We want the old-fashioned religion. Well, we don't want to wear a hat. We don't believe that that is necessary. Come back, Lord Jesus, with all your power, except for that point. Don't want that. I don't want that. Or, come back with all your power, but don't expect me to attend the prayer meeting. I believe turning out on the Lord's Day is enough. In fact, turning out only once on the Lord's Day is enough. So come back and reign, but don't be making demands like that of me. Is that what we want? Well, the Lord will never, never bargain. It's have him in all his power, or not have him at all. Not have him at all. And there is much sham talk today about obedience to God and loving the Lord and praising the Lord and all the rest of it. And all the time, there is an open rejection of matters that the Lord clearly indicate is part of his will and purpose for his people. God will not come in those circumstances. There can be no doubt about it. I hope that there's no doubt about it in the minds of any of us. So, the invitation was, come thou and all thy servants. Return thou and all thy servants. Come back again and rule us as you please. That's full surrender. Today I want us to look at the meeting that took place between the king and his people. For they went out to meet him. They didn't just wait for him in Jerusalem. They went out to meet him. Oh, men and women, in revival, there is always a going out to meet the Lord. There's always a going out to meet the Lord. There is a stirring up of the people, and they drop those things that they have to do, and they go out to meet the Lord. That always happens in revival. When you read, and I hope you have read Dr. Paisley's book, one of the best accounts of the revival of 1859 that you will ever come across. I hope you've read it. And as you read of the people flocking to meetings. That's a going out to meet the Lord. That's a people stopping doing things that a week or a month before they said, I have to do it. I couldn't live without doing these things. This is my life. These things are vital. But they want the Lord to come amongst them again in power, and they drop everything. They drop everything that they can drop in order to go and meet the Lord and wait upon Him. Wait upon Him. I always think of the Cambuslang revival in the 18th century, where people came and they spent nights camped around that church in Cambuslang, waiting to hear the word of God as it was ministered. And they lay out behind the hedges. And despite what we might think, the summers of years ago weren't any better. And I'm not altogether sure even that the meetings took place in the summertime. I'll have to just check my references on that. It didn't matter what the weather was like. And it didn't matter whether they got anything to eat or not. Some of them, of course, had to work. But they gave up their sleep and they gave up everything else in order to hear as much of God's word as they can, and they walked home from the meetings in the dawn. Walked home from the prayer meetings that were taking place in the dawn to start their work. Now that's going out to meet the Lord. That's going out to meet the Lord. You know, we have come to the stage now where we can't hold an old-fashioned gospel campaign as once we did. Used to be you could have 3, 4, 5 weeks of gospel meetings. You couldn't do it now, men and women. Why? Because we wouldn't come. We wouldn't attend. We wouldn't put ourselves out to that degree. We don't feel inclined. We get so tired. Oh, I'm so tired. The mission has left me tired. After all, I have to go and sit for an hour and a half every night. That's a very tiring process. That's what we say, men and women. Let's be honest about it. In many instances, we'd be sitting in the house. And we count it a labour to go out and sit in a meeting, because our hearts are not inclined to follow the Lord. That's why. That's where the hardship comes in. That's where the labour comes in. That's where the weariness comes in. We're not inclined to follow the Lord. But when God begins to move, we delight in getting out and seeking the Lord, going to meet Him. Going to meet Him. And the people here said, they didn't say, come home and we'll meet you in Jerusalem. No, they said, return unto us. And they went out to meet Him. They went out to meet Him. And the place where they met Him was very significant. Verse 15, King returned and came to Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal. Down in the region of Jericho, where Israel had crossed into the promised land under Joshua. That's the place. Where Israel had first tasted the fruits of the promised land. That's where they met the king. That's where they met the king. He came to the Jordan, for he was beyond the Jordan. And he came up to the far bank of the Jordan, and the people came down to Gilgal. That's where the meeting took place. Gilgal was the first camp of Israel inside the promised land. And it was a very significant place in that, first and foremost, the rite of circumcision was reenacted at Gilgal, the mark of the covenant. It had not taken place during the 40 years of wandering. But now, the new generation dedicated themselves unto the Lord and renewed the covenant with Jehovah at Gilgal. They put away the reproach of Egypt and they became the Lord's people afresh at Gilgal. At Gilgal. That's what happens in revival, men and women. In a new and wonderful way, we become the Lord's people. Our hearts are circumcised. Our hearts become Christ's. There is a putting away of Egypt and the marks of the world. And the ways of ungodliness. And with broken hearts we surrender to God. The broken and the contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's what happens. May God give us days of brokenness of heart here in this church. Whatever it takes. And I realize that that's a very, very serious thing to say. Whatever it takes. I almost fear to say it, I tell you. Whatever it takes to bring us to that place. And may I not resist God having said that. Whatever it takes to bring us to brokenness, may God work it. Oh, God, have mercy on us. Melt us by the gentleness of His love, and may He not need to take the rod to us. May not need to take the rod to us. May not need to take it to me. May I voluntarily, by His grace, yield to the melting warmth of His love. And bow before Him. In Joshua chapter 5 and the verse 9, where Gilgal is mentioned, it says, "The Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." May God roll away the reproach of the world from His church today. For we've become worldly men and women. We have become as the Egyptians. Our hearts and our thinking and our desires and our habits have taken on the likeness of the world from which God delivered us. And we need a fresh working by His grace and His Spirit, whereby that old worldliness will be shed, cut off, and rolled away. Promise. Something else happened at Gilgal. Not only was there the renewing of the covenant, but there was a partaking in the Passover. Oh, it must have been an especially sweet Passover. They must have seen in that ordinance more of what God intended them to see than they had ever seen before. They would have been able to look back now to over 40 years of wandering, to that night when, well, they would have been but children. Some of them wouldn't even have been born. When God led them out under the blood of the Lamb. And they had gone out with their staff in their hand to march to the promised land. And now here they were in the promised land. God had in mercy undertaken for them and had kept His word. When there is a going out by the church to meet the Lord, there is that breaking of the heart, that circumcising of the heart, but there is also a visitation of Calvary. And we see there very clearly the loving purpose of God toward His people. We see how that we are a people redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God has kept us, and despite our backslidings and our sin and our rebelliousness, He has kept us and will keep us until we arrive in the promised land. There is a seeing of God's love in that day when we go out to welcome the King back again. Oh, men and women, may God bring us to the cross afresh. But there was something else happened. At Gilgal, they ate the fruit of Israel, the fruit of the promised land, that is, for the first time. The manna stopped at Gilgal, for the fruit of the land was theirs to enjoy. And when we go out to meet the King and welcome Him into our midst again, we begin to enjoy the fruits of salvation once again. The fruits of the Spirit of God. Our love for Christ begins to fill. Our enjoyment and our experience of the workings of the Holy Ghost in our life begins to deepen. And we find our minds, our hearts, our spirit incline more and more unto God. And we are brought into His presence to dwell there. And the world means less and less to us. This is, I'm sure, what God would have us to understand by bringing about that meeting between David and his people near to Gilgal. The people, you see, were broken and humbled. The people, you see, were remembering the mercies of God to them, and how under David great deliverances had been wrought for them. The people recognized that under David they would enjoy again the fruits of God's blessing as the nation conformed once more to the will of God. But we read they not only went to Gilgal to meet the King, but it says they crossed the Jordan and conducted him over. They crossed the Jordan. They met with the King on the other side of the Jordan. May God give us understanding of this. For you see, men and women, before we can know revival, before we can know the fullness of God's grace and power in our life, and I say this to every young person as well as every senior member of the congregation, I say this: there is a death we must die. There's a death we must die. I want you to understand. When I first got saved, I still have the little leaflet that Dr. Paisley gave me. And at the end of that little leaflet, having set out how it is that the sinner is saved, it sets out some duties that the sinner, the converted sinner now, should engage in. And it talks about prayer, it talks about reading the Bible, it talks about attending a Bible preaching church. And then it says something else. It says, seek every day the filling of the Holy Ghost. But you can never know the fullness of God until you're emptied. Until a death takes place. You can never know Christ ruling and reigning in your life until first of all you die to every other power that would claim a hold upon you. I say this to you young folk. For we ministers have failed you in not emphasizing this nearly enough. Just as David waited on the other side of the Jordan, so that those who were going to welcome him and make him king afresh had to cross the Jordan. You will never know, and I will never know, Christ and his fullness and power in our life until we cross the Jordan, until we die. Until we die. And I don't mean physical death here. Oh yes, the same truth is evident. I'll not see the Lord in all his glory until I pass to be with him in heaven. But likewise, here on earth, that power and glory that he would show to me, that he would have me to know and experience, I will not know until there is a dying within me. Oh, this is important. This is important. Dying to self and to sin. I can do no more than read you some verses that deal with this matter and pray that God the Holy Ghost will open all of our eyes to what these divine utterances mean. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. I have joined Christ in death. I am crucified with Christ. The leaders of Judah who went out to conduct the king over joined the king in the place of reproach. They went over the Jordan and met him and stood with him in the place to which he had been driven in his exile. They joined him in the place of reproach. And not until we have stood with Christ in the place of death will we experience the power of the Holy Ghost. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You see, Paul says, I am dead, but I live. That is, not the old me, not the old motions, not the old powers, not what I was while in my sin, but I live now by the power of Christ. I have passed over to death, and I have died to what I was. And now the power of Christ is in me reigning. May God help us to understand this. I now live by the faith of the Son of God, or faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Could we liken it unto Lazarus? He lived by the natural forces of life until that time he took ill and he died and they buried him. But then he lived again by the power of Christ. and he was brought out of the place of death. And he walked now, day by day, by virtue of the power of Christ. Now, dear Christian, this is what we need. We need to go to Gilgal. We need our hearts to be broken. We need a putting away of the flesh. We need a purging of carnality and worldliness. We need to come to the cross and remember the Passover, the deliverance that we have enjoyed through the blood of the Lamb. And we need to put away the old food and begin to feast upon the fruits of the promised land. And we need to go across the Jordan and join Christ in the place of death. Hebrews 13. Here, men and women, is a verse well known by Free Presbyterians a generation ago. And it was the secret of what power we enjoyed in the 60s and in the 70s. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Now, that's an old word, that word without, and we think of something without as something not having. But the word without means outside. Outside. We talk about something within. It means something that's inside. Well, without means outside. And the Lord Jesus suffered without the gate. Outside the camp. Outside the city where you threw the rubbish and the refuse. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And I can remember many's a meeting where that verse was read. And the power of God that came down on the meetings, and Presbyterians and Methodists and Church of Ireland and folk who had no church denomination recognized what God was challenging them to do. And back then in the 60s, backsliders of every church up and said, I want to stand with Christ outside the camp. And that's the basis of so many of our congregations. It's the basis of this little congregation, and it's the basis of other congregations in this area and throughout the whole of Northern Ireland. People were coming back to Christ, standing with them outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And that's why they went down to the Jordan and they said, no, King David, don't you cross the Jordan. We want to go unto you to the place of reproach and join you there and there make you our king again. I tell you this, men and women, that has got to work once more. It has got to be done once more in the Free Presbyterian Church if we are to know revival. May God do it. May God do it here. May He do it in my heart. They crossed the Jordan and they conducted him over. And when you do that, then you're able to say with Paul again in Galatians chapter 6 and the verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Is the world crucified to you, young person? I would doubt it. The world is not crucified unto us when we have to tune in at that time when the soap opera's on. because we're following with bated breath the developments of the story. You're not crucified to the world when that's your practice. I don't care what age you are. When the worldly music is turned on and you must listen to it. When the old psalms and the old hymns are not enough for you. You want the worldly music. When a chaste relationship is not for you, but you want to engage in the wickedness of the world. It never was more easy today to live in sin. Never was more easy. But while we can conceal our wickedness from men by the modern methods of science, and while illicit relationships may never be revealed to men, God sees it. And I say to you, young people, you're not dead to the world if that's how you live. And God's hand will visit you if you profess the name of Jesus and live like that. By whom the world is crucified unto me. Is the world a dead thing? There's none of us delight in the morgue. And may the world become a morgue to us, something to be avoided. And die unto the world. The world will shun you. No, it's so important today to be well thought of, to be liked, to be respected, to be held up in the eyes of others. That's so important. Not for a Christian, it isn't. We ought to be dead, not only to the world, and the world to us. The world ought to look on us as a dead thing, as well as us look on the world as a dead thing. They crossed the Jordan and welcomed the Lord, their Lord, the King, again. One last thing I'll say. We read extra verses today because as soon as the King crossed the Jordan, we read that a man called Shimei met him. Fell down on his face and said, I have sinned, but here I am today to welcome you. Do you remember Shimei? Turn back to chapter 15. Chapter 16, I should say. David's being hunted out of his kingdom. And in verse 5 of chapter 16, he's leaving Jerusalem. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. That's what he called the king. Thou man of blood, thou man of murder, thou man of Belial, thou deceiver and liar. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. You see, he was a supporter of the old king and the old regime, and he hated David. And now he takes his chance to curse him. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. That's how Jesus is treated in the day of reproach. That's how Jesus is treated today. And we can do nothing about it. We can do nothing about it. They mock him and they sneer him. Everywhere, everywhere. And in our helplessness, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. And do you know whose fault it is that they curse him? My fault and your fault. For if there had not been a supporting of Absalom and a chasing of David, Shimei would never have said those things. It's because the Lord Jesus is not amongst his people in power that there is such blasphemy spoken today. But as soon as God's people get right with God, the enemy knows to change. And that's why among the first to go back and meet the king was Shimei. And he was there to say, now look, I hope that you'll forget what I said. You know, I'm a foolish man, I'm a sinner, I shouldn't have said those things. Praise God, dear Christian, when you and I go back to Gilgal and cross the Jordan and stand again with Jesus Christ, we'll see the present cursers and blasphemers bowing, bowing before the name of Jesus. Popery is rampant. Ecumenism is rampant. The false charismatic movement and the dozens of others. You know, when I was in Dundee there, one night three people arrived. I thought by the look, it was two women and a man, I thought by the look of the women that they must have hitchhiked from the Isle of Lewis or somewhere. For there they come in trousers and knapsacks. Instead of handbags now, you see, you put on a knapsack. And there they come into the meetings. And as soon as they come into contact with an old lady, they said, are these meetings for born again people? The old woman said, yes, so you are. Can we hold up our hands when we're singing and wave them? Very aggressive. And they come in, looked around them and sat down. This was about 10 minutes before the meeting started. And sat down and were given a hymn book. Oh, and out again. I didn't even have the opportunity. If they had been waving their hands, I would have said, the toilet's over there if you're interested. Nonsense. And I'll tell you this, whatever spirit was in them, it wasn't of God. It wasn't of God. Now, I don't know whether it was just the hymns in here, or the psalms in here, or they happened to see the name Ian Paisley around about the front of it. I'm not sure. But whatever it was, and again, it was the two women got out, and the man, he didn't know what was wrong. And then he seen them marching out through the door, he sheepishly got up and followed after them. Now, I wasn't at the door when they went out, which is probably just as well. But I want to tell you this, men and women, the land is riddled with falsehood and deceit and make-believe and pretended spiritual experiences. And that's the way it's going to be unless we go forth and meet the king and bring them back again. May the Lord touch our hearts today. And may we not close our Bibles on this portion and forget it. But God, may God bring us back again to it in our own devotions, again and again and again. And may you pray, Lord, please, get me to Gilgal. Get me across the Jordan to meet Christ in the place of reproach. And let me walk with Him and know His power in my life. Let's bow together in prayer.